Welcome to the Grace Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Jeff Dollar. For more resources, please visit us at gracecenter.us.
I want to read something to you guys. Remember the church that we took up the offering for in Houston, Texas during the flood? They went ahead and responded and said, hey, just want to say thank you guys. But last week or 2 weeks ago, the executive pastor sent me an email. I want to read it to you. It says, hey, Jeff, trust you're doing well. We wanted to get back to you and say a huge thank you again for the gracious gift your church sent for Hurricane Harvey flood relief. Over the past several months, we've been able to use the funds given to us to provide 1,700 meals in one of the hardest hit subdivisions in our immediate area, provide hot meals for our local centralized shelter, assist another church south of Houston who was also impacted, assist several pastors and a missionary who were personally devastated by the flood's impact, provide financial assistance immediately following the crisis to families in need from our church, and then again at Christmas to help them make the holidays more enjoyable. Recovery from this once-in-a-lifetime storm has truly been a marathon journey, and we are grateful for the family of God that came together to assist in the process. We are thankfully on the solid path to recovery, and your partnership was deeply appreciated. All the best, Philip Moore. So thank you, Grace Center. Here's another bit of news that's kind of interesting, as it involves one of our Grace Center members. The nine-year-old here that they were talking about is Leoncio and Amy Dominguez's son. Are you guys here? Is Amy? Are you guys here? Hey, there you are. Is Josue here? He's back there. Anyway, Google this, because you guys were given, or Leoncio was given tickets to the NBA All-Star game. And as they're walking in, a reporter from the Washington Post sees your son and does this interview with him, and it's priceless. I mean, it's amazing. And your son is a basketball fanatic, right? And so he knows all the stats and all the people. And so the reporter, I guess, picked up on that and asked him some sort of a question. But he said, I think if I had Steph Curry and one of the top picks, I could take, I could, me and that team could beat anybody here. And I was like, hey. But that's awesome. That's one of our own. That's great. So anyway, I wanted to show that. It's not, yeah. But he's not here today. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, tell him I said something about him. So anyway, awesome. Okay. So, I got this verse. Oh, Lord. Just give me a second. Let me do this. Can you guys shift gears with me? Is that a yes? Yes. I'm wearing my reader, so I can't see anybody. All I can see is this right here. So, this past week, I was reading out of John, and I was reading John 13, and the very beginning, this is when Jesus they're heading into the Last Supper, and something he said just kind of splashed against my spirit. And I was in the middle of worship this morning, and it came back. And so anytime it comes back like that, I'm always trying to hear from him, Lord, is this something you want to do right now or today? And if so, is it right now, or is it at the end of the service? So I believe that it's right now. So if I can, I just want to read this to you. It's pretty short. John 13, starting with verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter says, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And the thing that I felt like that the Holy Spirit brought up is that in all of our religious workings, we forget sometimes in us trying to desperately please the Lord, we forget sometimes that all we do is bring our dirtiness to him and allow him to wash us. And the thing that I want to stress here is that some of us have gotten that job inverted. We're trying to wash ourselves. And in essence, what we're saying to him is, never will I allow you to wash my feet. And I just want to say his response to you is, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. It's very humbling. It's a humbling thing. And so I say that, I hope you hear this as an encouragement. This is an encouragement. This is a, you know, the longer that I walk with the Lord, the more amazed I am at the level of transparency that he is asking from me. And but behind that level, behind the transparency is always acceptance. See, the reason we don't come to him is because we're afraid of rejection, and he's not going to reject us. He does not do that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he does not do that. And so I really felt like that what I just read was for someone here. And I feel like if you've been bumping up against a wall, it's like, man, I cannot break through. I don't know what's going on. Why don't you ask yourself, when's the last time you've allowed him to wash your feet? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's you trying to do something that only he can do. And so I just throw that out there, because if I could just say it like this, he always initiates. Somehow religion has got that inverted to thinking that we're the ones that initiates and he comes. But no, when you show up, he comes. So he initiates, and that's what he's wanting to do. In other words, he's wanting to lead in this dance with you. So anyway, all right, well, thanks for letting me do that. Okay, I'm going to speak on something that, first of all, has given me a tremendous, like, it's affecting my heart in a way I never thought, I never dreamed of. And you're going to see, I'm not trying to keep this in ambiguity. But the other thing that's difficult for me is what I'm talking about. It would be kind of like, picture a steak in front of you the size of a horse. And what I'm trying to do is, we're going to start eating this horse. There's no way we're going to be able to finish it, right? A steak the size of a horse, not the horse as a steak. I'm so sorry. Remove that image from your mind. A steak the size of a horse. This is huge. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God. Right? Some of you just went to sleep right there. Like, okay, well, there we go. So, but if you would, work with me, because I really believe that the Lord is, for where this church is headed, for the call that's on this church, for where we are headed, we are a group of people that are presence-minded. We are presence-led. The Lord has brought a group of people here that love to be in the presence of the Lord. And in order to be in the presence of the Lord, there's one thing, there's several things, but one of the things that we're wanting, that we're going to have to understand is His holiness and what that looks like. So, if you have your Bibles, and let me just tell you, I in no way am I trying to skirt around the series that we've started beginning this year on hope, but as it would happen, this message dovetails in perfectly with the series that we're talking about with hope. And so my prayer is that, Lord, that You are going to do what I can't do. I cannot get You to see this. I can't do it. It takes a revelation. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that right now, that under just according to Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, that's holy. We'll get into this in a minute. Lord, that You would open our eyes. We ask, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of Jesus. Amen. So I want to start with this verse. Romans 15:13. I just looked over at the screen and I realized we're doing things differently now. And so I just went, I'm lost. I pray that God, the source of hope, everyone say that, source of hope. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to just start with that verse, and that verse is going to segue into what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about, I'm going to be reading from the book of John. Let's just go ahead and turn there. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. For me, John is such a poetic writer, and the thing that I really appreciate is, number one, is when I begin to read these first five verses, because of the language that he uses, you realize when you're reading the first few verses of John, John is talking from another realm. There's something that he's touched that I have yet to touch, that he's trying to articulate. And so when I begin to read this, my spirit begins to touch that realm that he's touching and speaking from, although I can't make the light year jump in that, but there's something that my spirit man goes, oh, this is life. I don't understand it, but this is life. So let's look at this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word here, he's referring to Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything. Everyone say everything. Everything through Him. And nothing, say nothing.
Nothing,
nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Oof, that's a power-packed, revelatory, dripping passage. Well, anyway, it's like John's trying to explain the unexplainable. You know, he's pointing to this unsearchable greatness about God that you just can't, there's no language for it. Well, he continues in John 1, verse 14, excuse me. So the Word became human, he's talking about Jesus, and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. That's a stopping description. That just stops me in my track. I don't know. Do you know anyone? Have you ever met anyone that was full of unfailing love and faithfulness? Met anyone that's full of faithfulness? It's full. He was full of faithfulness. It would have been enough if he would have said he was full of love. I can get my arms around that. But unfailing love? This is John. He's speaking from this other realm. He's touched something. He's trying to pull us into it. Well, the verse goes on. He says, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only. So he says, this one, the Word, became human, made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only. And that's the piece. That's the part that I'm like, whoa, stop the bus. We have seen his glory. I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, how can you see someone's glory? What does that even look like? Is it light? Was it a halo? When you say, I've seen his glory, we've seen his glory. Not only have we seen his glory, but we identified it as coming. He's only begotten Son of God. That was his peculiar glory that we identified. I'm like, John, you got to come back to earth, man. I have no idea what you're talking about. So I'm sitting there thinking, John, when you refer to his glory, you know, what are you referring to? And I'm thinking, okay, in the Old Testament, when the glory showed up, like especially when Moses, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, the glory cloud would show up. There was a tangible cloud that would show up, and they'd say, "Oh, that's the glory of God. Here it is. The glory cloud just came down right here." Other times in the Old Testament, when they talked about the glory, the priest, because of this, whatever this was, couldn't minister because the glory was so thick. And John is saying, we have seen his glory. It's a peculiar glory. And I'm like, why didn't you just say cloud? Because I think it's something else. I think it's something, folks, that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to get clued in on. Now, let me just tell you, I told you, this is a massive subject. And all I'm doing today is carving just a little bite-sized piece. So it's huge. So I'm not going to even be able to get finished with this. I'm not even going to be able to. All I'm trying to do today is whet our appetite. That's what I'm trying to do. Just whet your appetite. So we're talking about glory. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1. We're going to start with verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, whatever year that was, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he's saying, the year that King Uzziah died, I had a vision. And this is what it looked like. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, which is an archangel type. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, so they're talking to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is an amazing picture of an encounter that Isaiah is having, and he's trying to take all of this in. And the thing that stands out the most is what these angelic beings are saying back and forth to each other is that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Magnificent. The question that I have is why didn't they say the whole earth is full of his holiness? John Piper, great writer, makes this suggestion. The glory of God is the holiness of God put on display. He says, when God's holiness shines into creation, it's called God's glory. So it's interesting thought. Still doesn't define anything for me. But for the first time, I'm beginning to see something that the holiness of God and the glory of God have this kind of symbiotic relationship. When you touch the glory, you're touching the holiness of God. And when you're observing the holiness of God, you're observing the glory of God. So the question here, this relationship, it actually pushes the question about the meaning of glory back into the holiness of God. What does it mean? What does holy mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the root word for holy is the idea of being separate, different from or separated from something. That's what holy means. So I understand that. I do understand that. And let me just tell you this. Also, one of the other words that's most, that one of the meanings that's most ascribed to holiness is purity. So I don't know if you guys know this, but Becky and I, we grew up, we were raised in a holiness-emphasized church, a holiness-based church. And growing up, I'm very familiar with the word holy and holiness and, you know, holiness unto the Lord. That was kind of the marching anthem song, is this song, holiness unto the Lord, you know, which I get, I'm not trying to make fun of it. But anyway, I get that, but I never knew what it was. And so in this church, it was emphasized that we as a people were to be separate from the world in a very pure sense. And that's absolutely right. I'm not going to get off into that. But we're to be separate from the Lord. And so in relation to sin, we are to be separated from sin. And what that looked like is that meant for me, a list of don'ts. That means no lying, no cheating, no gambling, no smoking, no cursing, no movies, no swimming, no dancing, no drinking. The music that we listened to was also, had to watch that. The emphasis, because of this holiness stance that we took, was about modesty. And so, and again, I'm not arguing that. The thing I want to emphasize today is holy, the word holy, when it's applied to God, it means that God's holiness is his separateness from all that is not God. So let's sprinkle this picture a little bit. He's separate from even the angelic order. The highest archangel to the lowest worm has one thing in common. They were created. He's uncreated. So, this means that he's in a class all by himself. Which, I'm going to tell you, even that right there doesn't move me. It doesn't move me at all. It's like, okay, I can understand that. I can get my arms around it. I understand that. That doesn't move me. I'll tell you why. Because that definition that God is in a class all by himself still lends itself for me looking through my church upbringing lenses to see that or to view him and still have my focus on abstaining from all the negative sin issues. Did you get that? As it pertains to holiness, which is true. However, in me looking through the lenses and trying to abstain from all the negative sin issues, I'm omitting having the emphasis on who he is. I'm so focused on what I'm not supposed to do that I'm actually omitting who he is. Ooh. That's what I want to focus on today. He is holy. It's completely separate, completely other than. He's in a class all by himself. What we're saying is this class that's by himself is we're saying it's rare. There's a rarity about him. There's no one like him. There's no one beside him. There's no one that comes close to him. He's in a class all by himself. He's holy. We know that the more rare something is, the more valuable it is. Right? If that's the case, that means God is supremely valuable. Supremely valuable. It's okay. This is part of that steak that I was telling you about. We're just going to chew on it. So I want us to take a look at an illustration that just begins to point to what I'm talking about. The holiness of God just begins to point to it. It's in Numbers chapter 20. Turn in your iPhone or your iPad or your... Or just wait and watch me switch. Starting in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock.'" Let me stop right here. So what's happened here is the children of Israel have been wandering the desert, the wilderness, for however many years thus far. They've come to another place where there's absolutely no water, none whatsoever. And so this isn't the first time. This is actually the second time that this has happened, because earlier, I don't know how many years earlier, but earlier in Exodus, they came to a similar place and they had no water. They're just sitting there facing a rock. And the Lord said, "Moses, take your staff and strike the rock, and water will pour forth." And so he did, and boom, water came out. Everything is all good. So now the Lord, they come to the same place again, and now the Lord is saying, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink." Can I just pause right here? Because this is a prophetic picture for somebody here. Can I just tell you, only the Lord can bring water out of your hard place. But your hard place doesn't keep him from bringing refreshment to you and life to you. Next verse. "Then Moses raised his arm, and what did he do? He struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank, just like it was before." It was amazing. Now, if you read the verse before, Moses, it wasn't just like that, because I left out this one verse that says, where Moses says, "You rebels, am I going to bring water out for you again?" And takes his staff and goes, "Wha-pow!" and hits it. And so the next verse, here's the Lord coming in. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the community into the land that I give them." So growing up in this holiness-based church, I equated, he threw a temper tantrum, and that's why, because the Lord is holy and the Lord can't deal with our anger, and so therefore he cut you off. That's what I thought. It's not that. It's not that at all. The Lord looked at him and said, I know the reason that you struck the rock. It's not because you were angry. It's because you don't believe in me. You didn't believe in me. You didn't believe. You didn't treat me as holy. He said, "I'm holy. I'm in a class all by myself. Don't lump me in with all the other people that you know, with all of their frailties or inabilities or incongruencies. Don't lump me in. I am who I say I am. To say that I'm not and to demonstrate that I'm not, you are splashing up against my holiness. I wanted the children of Israel to see that I stand alone. I'm in a class all by myself. And Moses, you didn't treat me as I deserve. You didn't treat me as holy." And I thought, Oh, Lord. Oh, I do that. I've done that. I don't fully believe that you are who you say you are. I've done that. And the Lord is saying, I'm completely other than you can imagine. Don't try to project an image of me that's based on images of you or the people that are around you. I'm nothing like that. The Lord was saying, you were not treating me as being in a supreme class of power and faithfulness all to myself. I'm in a supreme class. Instead, Moses treated him as anyone else, just as a common person, unwilling to do what they say or incapable of doing what they say. The Lord said, I'm not like that. I'm holy. This has huge implications. Huge implications that we're going to get to. Earlier, there's a part in Exodus 33 where the Lord and Moses were going back and forth, and Moses said, God, show me your glory. Remember that? And the Lord said, basically, I'm going to do that. I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. I'm going to answer that, but you can't see me. You can't look at me in the face because no one can do that. And then in the next chapter in Exodus 34, Moses is calling on the Lord, and the Lord descends in a cloud, and the first thing he starts out is proclaiming his name. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And he begins this whole litany of descriptions of himself. And I'm like, what? The Lord is actually showing his glory. He's showing Moses his glory, and it's all attributed to his goodness. I thought it was light. I thought it was sparkles. I thought it was, John is saying, no, we've seen it. He says, I'm full of unfailing love. John is saying, we saw it. We saw it. When he was here, we saw it. His unfailing love. The glory. It's equated to his holiness. He's completely separate. That means he is holy in his compassion towards you. Holy. You've not experienced compassion like this. In his faithfulness, he's completely holy. He operates in this realm that's immeasurable. We can't measure. We can't measure the faithfulness. It's in another realm. The reason that this is impacting me so much is my spirit man is beginning to catch a little glimpse of who he is. And then catching this glimpse, I go to him and I'm beginning to see him as, it's like, is this really you? Are you really like this? Yeah, I'm holy. John chapter 12, Jesus is talking about his life here on earth, and he says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself sent me, who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Every time I read this, I'm like, this is bizarre. That means that before every service that Jesus performed, he got the download as to what it was going to look like. Oh, you know what we're doing today? We are putting mud on people's eyes, watch them get healed. That's what the Father showed me. Or we're delivering people, or we are feeding people. The reason that I put this verse up is that the word that arrested me here is the one that's underlined, commandment. That's a strong word. The Lord gave me a commandment. But look at what the commandment is. The commandment is eternal life. Now, when I say that phrase, when I say those two words, it's real easy for us that were raised in church. Oh, yeah, eternal life, we're going to live forever. Oh, yeah, I gotcha. And that's true. Eternal life is that. Eternal life is a quantitative, lasts forever. Can I also present that eternal life is qualitative? It's a quality. It's a quality of life. So I had this thought in heaven. Before Jesus came, there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're doing a huddle. The Father says, now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, I'm going to send you, but I've got one commandment, one thing that I want you to make sure that everything you do, this gets done, that they receive life, eternal life. Not just the quantity, but it's the quality, that they receive the quality of life. That's my only command that I send to you, through you, that you would minister life. What does that mean? That means that everything that Jesus does in relation to you has that commandment in focus. Every bit of direction, every bit of encouragement has that commandment in his focus, that you receive life, that we receive life. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only. He's completely other than. He's completely holy. That's the best word that we can use to describe something that's indescribable. He's holy. He is holy in his compassion for you. You might have given up on yourself a long time ago, but because of this realm of who he is, this holiness, we cannot exasperate or cannot dry up all of his, not exasperate, but cannot dry up, relinquish. We can't empty out his compassion. He is holy in his understanding of you. He's holy. He understands. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He is holy in his mercy. He's holy in his forgiveness. Like, again, I wouldn't have forgiven myself, but he's holy in his forgiveness. He's holy in his power. He is holy in his ability to restore. He is holy in his ability to heal. He's holy in his ability to provide. He's holy in his ability to reconcile. This past week, I can't remember what I was doing. It was something just mundane. Maybe it was taking a shower or whatever. And just had no cognitive thought about, like, you know, in sentence form. And for whatever reason, my heart went towards a memory of someone that we've lost relationship with, and I was kind of a little bit sad, but wasn't really thinking anything about it. And I don't know, I don't even know, the thought that I had was somehow towards, well, what's gone is gone. And I distinctly heard the Lord say, "You underestimate me." So much so that I went, "Whoa, was that you?" Like, I'm picking up some frequencies here, and I'm not sure that was. And he says, "No, you underestimate me." I was like, wow, that's the understatement of the century. Jeff underestimates God. But I say that because people, I believe what's happened this year, what is happening in this church with us, is that the Lord is laying a plumb line. He's going really, really deep in this body. And one of the things that he is going deep in and that he is depositing is this thing called hope. Yes. See, when I understand and I begin to see a God who is holy, who doesn't act anything like me, I can begin to hope. Because I begin to realize, oh, this really has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. And everything about you is holy. Completely other than. So I end with this. Psalm 71, the psalmist says, "But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." No, there's no easy way to close this one out. It's a drop mic moment, but it's attached to my ear. This piece of meat, the size of a horse, we've just shaved off a little sampling of it. But I believe we're onto something. I don't think it's just exclusive to us. I think the Lord is revealing yet another facet to his church about who he is. Because I'm going to tell you something. As the eyes of my spirit, eyes of my heart begin to catch this, it's greatly affecting my worship. Greatly, it greatly affects my worship. Now, when I say, "Oh, you're holy," I'm touching something. I'm touching the magnificence of who he is. It's completely other than. So, Lord, I just ask, we ask, Lord, that we would be a people. I don't even know what to pray, Lord. I don't even know what to pray. Lord, I believe that we're beginning to approach the awe of who you are. And Lord, all we can do is say, thank you so much. Thank you for all, Father, for all that you've provided for us. You knew we needed a Savior. You knew we needed help. And you sent your Son. Jesus did what we could not do. He laid down a perfect sacrifice. Through his life, through the shedding of your blood, Jesus, you made provision for us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for including me in your plan, including us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And Lord, just because I do not know how to close this out, I really don't. Father, I just say, you know our hearts. We love you. We bless you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a thin line of not wanting to, on the one hand, be disrespectful and dismiss us as normal. On the other hand, I'm not trying to make something happen. You understand that line? It's a real fine line. So Lord, we can't just close out this service like normal. But Lord, we ask, Lord, for the capacity to change. We ask, Lord, for that you would give us an obedient heart, an obedience, Lord, that would follow you. Lord, I ask, Lord, for understanding. I ask, Lord, for flexibility and pliability, Lord, to be able to be molded into what you're doing here, Lord. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would display your holiness. That, Lord, when we open it up for people to come up for prayer, that the separateness, that the things that only you can do, Lord, that you would do, that speaks of your holiness. When someone gets healed, you've touched the holiness of the Lord. I can't heal them. You can't heal them. Only He can heal them. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. So Christine just said that, and I think this is, I do believe this is part of it. In Lamentations 3:20, it says, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." Is that where it started? "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercies or loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." So, Lord, based on your word, Lord, we partner this morning with your new mercies. Just do that. Just say, "I receive your new mercies." You didn't do anything to deserve it. You don't do anything to get it. It's part of his holiness. It's who he is. We receive. I receive your mercies. I receive your mercy, Lord. We receive your mercy, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, we would love to pray with you. The ministry team could come up and maybe you've asked for prayer for what you need prayer for several times and you've seen nothing happen. I would encourage you to, if you have time, to come up again. Don't know why. I was thinking about Becky's healing. Becky's knees were hurting for, I don't know how long, it was a long time. She had gotten prayer from everybody. And then one day the Lord decided to, one day, to heal her. I was thinking about her yesterday as she was walking up the steps of our house. I was like, oh my word, she's not in pain. This is unbelievable. So anyway, let's stand. The Lord bless you, keep you, give you peace. I pray that the fullness of the Lord, the fullness of the Lord's life would be abundant to you. And that waves of his mercy would crash over you. It would crash over you so much that it would hit you, it would hit your children and their children and their children's children. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. Now bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.